The reading today comes from Joshua chapter 9, verses 3 to 7 and 12 to 23. Joshua 9, 3 to 7. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" And then we'll pick up the story in verse 12. "This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you,' while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God."
Good morning. So we're carrying on with our series in Joshua. And we've got to chapter 9, which is perhaps a little bit less familiar to us than some of the other stories in Joshua, when we read about Rahab hiding the spies or the walls of Jericho coming down. Those are quite familiar stories, I guess, from Sunday school for some of us. But this one's perhaps a little bit less familiar as Jonathan read it to us. So chapter 9 begins with all the kings from the promised land, if you like, getting together. Kings who have probably been engaging in some degree of tribal warfare with each other for several years, and they agree to fight together against Joshua and Israel. But there is an exception. The Gibeonites don't join in with this alliance. Instead, they come up with this quite complex plan to trick the Israelites. And to understand this, it might be helpful to look back at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 to 18. If you've got a Bible, you might want to just flick it up. So in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10 to 18, the Israelites are given some instructions from God about how they are to conduct themselves in battle. And they're told that when they march up to a city, they should offer peace to the people in the city. And if the people accept that, then they will be made to work for Israel. But if they don't, the men will be wiped out and everything and everybody else will be fair game. But these instructions only apply to cities that are at a distance. All the cities that are close, that are within that promised land, that land that God has promised to Israel, those cities are to be completely destroyed. Everything that breathes is to be destroyed. Now, all that, of course, is quite difficult, isn't it? And the reasons given in the text for those quite extreme instructions are that God wants the people of Israel to be faithful to him, and if other people still survive in that promised land, they will lead the Israelites into sin. They'll end up worshipping the gods of these other nations rather than the one true God. And so we see something in there, don't we, about the holiness of God and about how important it is for us to worship God wholeheartedly and without compromise. And those things are things that we perhaps need to still hear. But those verses also bring for us some quite uncomfortable questions about things like ethnic cleansing and racial purity and in fact, the ongoing conflicts within the Middle East that we just prayed about. And that is all way beyond the scope of the talk today. But I think it's important to recognise that there are things in the Bible that are difficult and that we wrestle with and that aren't answerable in a sort of glib and easy way. But back to Joshua 9. So we see the Gibeonites going to these quite extraordinary lengths to make it seem like they come from a city at a distance. And that starts to make quite a lot of sense when we understand the background to it, because if they live at a distance, then a peace treaty might be on the cards. If they live within the promised land, then they're going to be destroyed. So they pack their moldy bread, they hunt out their oldest sacks and wineskins, put on their oldest clothes, and off they go to try to give the impression that they've come a very long way rather than just the three-day journey that it actually is. And when they arrive, you'll notice that they are careful not to mention the Israelites' recent victories against Jericho and Ai, because they wouldn't have been able to hear about those if they'd been on the road for a long time. They just mention the older victories. And when they arrive, the Israelites are a little bit wary to start with, aren't they? Perhaps you live near us, they say, so how could we make a treaty with you? But they try some of the moldy bread, and they're convinced. And so they make this peace treaty, only to discover just 3 days later that they've been tricked. And then they march off to the Gibeonite cities to confront them. But they don't actually attack them. They've made their peace treaty, they've made that a promise before God, and they honour it. So instead, they make these Gibeonites water carriers and woodcutters for the house of God. So what are we to make of this story? What does it tell us about God and about ourselves? One of the things I love about the Bible is that it is full of real, messy human stories, isn't it? Which means that it has things to say to us in our real, messy lives. The people that we read about in the Bible aren't sort of two-dimensional comic book heroes and villains. Like us, they sometimes seek God and are obedient, and then sometimes they go their own way and mess it all up. And we've already seen this, haven't we, as we've worked our way through Joshua. So in Joshua 6, we saw the Israelites faithfully following all of God's pretty odd instructions about marching round the outside of the city and blowing trumpets, and they see the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. A real high point of obedience and victory. And then 2 weeks ago, we heard the story of Achan, who disobeyed God's command by taking some of the plunder from Jericho and hiding it under his tent. And we saw the serious consequences of that for Israel as a whole, and also for Achan and his family. And then last week in Joshua 8, we saw Joshua getting together the whole of the people of God, men, women, children, foreigners, in that amphitheatre, that natural amphitheatre that James showed us a picture of, and reading out the whole of the law to them as they collectively recommitted themselves to God and to being obedient to his word. And then now, just a short time later, we read in Joshua 9, verse 14, that the Israelites sampled the Gibeonites' provisions, tried that moldy bread, but they did not inquire of the Lord. They trusted their own judgment and rather than entrusting themselves to God. And I think that alternating between obedience and disobedience, times that are full of faith and times that when we just go our own way, that describes, I think, often our own spiritual walks, doesn't it? It certainly does me. The title that Tim gave to this part of the series was New Honesty, No More Lies. And we're told, aren't we, Jesus in John chapter 8, 44, calls the devil the father of lies. And we can see the Gibeonites' lies easily enough. That's pretty plain. And the Israelites obviously fell for those lies. But perhaps there are some more subtle lies in here as well that we also maybe fall for. The Israelites fell for the lie that they could depend on their own wisdom, trust their own senses. They didn't need to consult God. And I wonder how often we do the same. We perhaps believe the lie that God doesn't care for us when our circumstances are difficult, or we believe that we just have to do the best we can by ourselves rather than trusting in God's equipping. And then just 3 days later, the Israelites realize that they've been deceived. And for us, maybe it will be days or weeks or months or even years later that we realize that we've taken a wrong path, that we've been chasing after the wrong things. And then it's so easy to believe a different lie, isn't it? I've messed up. I've failed. That's it. Finished. I've missed my chance. But more than anything else, actually, Joshua 9 tells us about God's mercy, which is perhaps particularly surprising since God doesn't actually speak in this passage. Sometimes I think people think of the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, being a God of wrath because of passages like that one we looked at in Deuteronomy, and then the New Testament being about a God of mercy. But actually, God's mercy is evident all the way through the Old Testament, and it's evident here. So in this story, the Gibeonites trick the Israelites. But it's important to realize that they do that because, like Rahab earlier in the book, they believed that God was with Israel, and they believed that he was powerful. We see, if we look forward into Joshua 10, verse 2, we're told that Gibeon was an important city, and all its men were good fighters. These aren't cowardly people. They could have joined in the alliance with the other kings and fought against Israel. But they show in their actions that they fear the Lord. And like Rahab, because they recognize that the Lord is powerful and mighty, they are also spared. So the Israelites keep their peace treaty with the Gibeonites, and they sentence them to work as woodcutters and water carriers in the house of God. And I guess that's probably pretty humiliating for these people who were warriors from their big city. Joshua describes that sentence as a curse, doesn't he? But ultimately, actually, it becomes a blessing for the Gibeonites. Their work will bring them into the tabernacle, the place where the Lord is worshipped. They're brought into the presence of God. And we see elsewhere in the Bible some of the outworkings of that for the Gibeonites. So, spoiler alert for next week. So in the next chapter, we see God performing a great miracle for the Gibeonites. But also later, so in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we find that the tabernacle of the Lord, the place that the Lord meets his people, is pitched in Gibeon. That is where Solomon meets with God, where God asks Solomon, "What is it that you want from me? You can have anything." And Solomon says, "I want wisdom." And that's in Gibeon. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 4, we find Ishmael, the Gibeonite, a mighty warrior, is one of the men who goes with David when David is put out by Saul, when he's in hiding before he becomes the king. There's a group of men who go with him, and Ishmael the Gibeonite is one of them. And then in Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 7, the Gibeonites are found repairing one of the parts of the wall of Jerusalem. So the Gibeonites lied, they tricked God's people, they didn't deserve God's mercy, and yet they are saved from death, and they're brought into God's presence, and they become a part of his people. The end of Joshua 9, which we didn't read, tells us that Joshua saved the Gibeonites. They became living sacrifices, didn't they, working in the temple. And that points us forward so clearly to Jesus. As we said in Joshua 8 last week, the whole of the law is read out to the people of God. And Joshua and the people recommit themselves to God. And yet so soon afterwards, they fail to consult him when these strangers with their moldy bread appear. They trust their own wisdom. And the Bible teaches us over and over again that we can't make ourselves good enough for God by following his laws. In that psalm that Tim read out at the beginning of the service, it talks about who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And actually we know, don't we? We don't have clean hands and a pure heart. We mess it up. That's the thing that makes the Christian faith so different from other religions. It's not about us trying harder, doing better, following the rules. That's why God sent Jesus to the earth to die on that cross, receiving the punishment that we deserve. And in one way, of course, that means that Christianity is easy, doesn't it? Jesus has done all the hard work. We don't have a list of things we have to do to make ourselves good enough. But we do have to face up to some difficult truths. The Gibeonites, these people from their important city, are confronted by Joshua in verse 22. "Why did you deceive us?" And they confess they were afraid for their lives and say, "We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." And God confronts us too. In 1 John, we're told, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We need to face up to the fact that we are not good enough, that we haven't got it all together, that we are at God's mercy, just as the Gibeonites were at Joshua's mercy. And that's hard. We like to feel like we're in control. And the Bible holds up this mirror in front of us and shows us the truth of ourselves, that we're not the ones that are in charge of our lives, that we mess it up and get things wrong. We're not good enough. We can't make ourselves good enough just by trying harder. But that reading from 1 John goes on to say, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And that is such an amazing promise. God knows us. He knows that we, just like the Israelites, keep on messing up, keep on trusting our own judgment, keep on doing things our own way, and yet he offers us forgiveness. He invites us to come into his presence and to know his loving care of us, to be his beloved children. I think it was probably extremely difficult for those Gibeonites to go from being citizens of their important city with a reputation as good fighters to carrying water and chopping wood. But they gained life through it. They were brought into God's presence. And for us too, it can be difficult for us to acknowledge our need of God, not just when we first choose to follow him, but each day as we continue to try to put him first, when so often we actually just want to do our own thing. But the truth is that we will gain so much more than we lose when we trust him and yield our lives to him. The promises he gives us in his word are amazing. Promises to bless us and bear fruit in our lives now and to welcome us into his presence for eternity. So I think there's sort of three key things maybe that we can take away from this rather odd story in Joshua 9. We need to recognize, like the Gibeonites, that we can't save ourselves. We need to entrust ourselves to our powerful and yet merciful God. And then we need to seek God's wisdom and guidance rather than trusting in our own judgment and relying on our own senses. Like Solomon, we need to ask for wisdom and discernment. But we also need to know that when we do get things wrong, God offers forgiveness and a fresh start. And then finally, we need to be people who offer God's mercy to others. Just as in the story of Rahab that we looked at earlier, we see that God has good plans for really very unlikely people, that he delights to welcome people into his presence and give them life. And so we need to be ready to share the reason for the hope that we have without making judgments about who might be suitable for it. It might be that you have never yet told God that you realize you need his forgiveness and you want to go his way. And if that is the case, and you would like to make that step, then please do speak to somebody after the service or email us, inquiry@newcastlebaptist.org.uk, and we would love to be able to chat with you and pray with you and support you. It might be that all of this is a bit new to you and it's a bit puzzling and you've got some questions, and again, please get in touch. But it might be that you've been following Jesus for a lot of years and maybe you just recognize a little bit of yourself in those Israelites in the story. You realize that you are trusting in your own judgment and perhaps not seeking God as much as you would want. And again, please, you know, remember we're not supposed to be doing this by ourselves. We're supposed to be doing this in family with each other. So, you know, find somebody that you trust or speak to one of us and talk those things through. Let's support one another as we try to follow God with obedience. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you that even though we do not deserve it, you long to draw us close to yourself, to show us your love for us, and to make us a part of your family and your loving response to the needs of our world. Forgive us, Lord, when our pride gets in the way, when we want to do it our way, when we fail to trust that you are faithful and want the best for us, and we think we'd be better off going in a different direction. Open our eyes so that we can see the truth. Thank you that you have good plans for us, even when we can't see them. Help us, Lord, to live a life worthy of you, pleasing you in every way. Amen.